I suspect we're a diverse church and we come from different backgrounds, but I think all of you probably are familiar with this little game we call hide and seek. I guess that it's a universal game that because the rules are pretty simple, one person seeks and a bunch of other people hide and the seeker tries to find them. The thing that I remember from playing it as a kid and having played it with my kids was the countdown process. Some of you have young children and you've probably played this game maybe a few times while you're quarantined together. You know what it is to have a toddler who really doesn't know their numbers very well, counting down while everyone else hides. 1, 3, 6, 4. When you have people who perhaps don't count as well as others, or perhaps you have people who are a little tempted to cut the countdown short because they're impatient, you need that launch code. Ready or not, here I come. There's something about that childhood game that should have gotten us ready for life. I mean, after all, there are so many aspects of life that come at us, whether we are ready or not. Certainly, what we are facing right now in this global pandemic is one of those things that we're dealing with, whether we were planning on it or not. In fact, many of you know that it is a political hot potato right now that I'm sure the Democrats would like to blame on the Republicans, and the Republicans would like to blame on the Chinese, and whoever else wants to just wants to pass this political hot potato. Because if there was something that we could have done as a nation to prepare for this pandemic, all of us who are suffering as a result have reason to be frustrated. Now, I have no inside knowledge. I don't know that there is anything that we could have done. But I know that, ready or not, we're having to deal with sickness and economic difficulties. This pandemic, this whole COVID virus, has made me aware that there are things out there that are on the horizon that we know could happen, but we choose to believe that they won't happen, or they won't happen in our lifetime. And so we think, ready or not, well, I'm not really ready, but I don't think it's going to happen, so it's okay. And yet, if anything, one of the lessons this pandemic has taught me is almost anything that could happen may happen. And I probably should be ready as best I can. I thought about that talking to Sue the other day about biological warfare. I mean, when you think about what a virus has done to our world, think about what a nation who decided that they had the perfect biological weapon could do to the rest of the world. They work and they develop their own vaccines so that their people are inoculated, and they unleash this vaccine, this virus or whatever it is, and the rest of the world is handicapped and crippled and devastated, and this one nation can mop up. Now, I'm not saying all this to ruin your day. It's a reality whether we think about it or not, a reality that I hope the American military has been preparing for a long time. I don't know what they could do, but perhaps someday, ready or not, it's going to happen. It's a scary thought. On a more normal level, those of us who are of the baby boomer generation, we've been told all of our lives that at one point you're going to be near retirement, and ready or not, those years are going to come. And some of us, as we get into our 60s and 70s, begin to realize I'm not really as ready as I want to be. but it comes just the same. So one of the lessons, one of the wise lessons of life is to realize that some things are coming even if we're not ready. So the best thing we can do is, as best we can, try to be ready for them. One of those things that the Bible talks about, it talks about a lot of things, but it talks about persecution. Now, I don't like persecution. I don't like to think about persecution. I'm thankful that I have never really experienced overt persecution. But it's interesting that, like these other things that I've mentioned that are on the horizon that could happen, these are things that the Bible talks about. And they're things that Jesus talked about, and yet we're tempted to just dismiss them as not relevant to us. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 and 11, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Our small group has been studying the Sermon on the Mount together, and you know, that's one part of the sermon that I kind of wish Jesus had just left out. But he didn't. He spoke those words to his disciples and he warned them that persecution is a reality that will happen one day. He mentions that as we get near the end of history, that persecution of God's people is going to happen. He told his disciples in Matthew 24, 9, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me." Again, not a topic I like to think about, but a topic I've been warned about. As Jesus talked to his disciples, he made it clear to them that they needed to understand that as followers of Jesus, we should expect what happened to him. He said, "Remember what I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well." As we just finished the book of 1 Thessalonians earlier last month, you may recall that the Thessalonian believers were facing persecution. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to know that they weren't alone. He, Paul, along with Timothy and Silas and other followers, had faced it. He says, "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, just as you well know." It was a reality that early Christians had to face, and it's a reality that somehow we need to be prepared for as well. In the last letter that Paul wrote to his associate Timothy, the last letter he wrote to anyone that we have recorded, he said this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, I don't know how to take that, because I know that there are people who have not been overtly persecuted. And yet I do suppose, because I've seen it in my own life, that just because I don't want to suffer being ostracized or put down or thought of as weird or whatever else, that there have been times when I have kept from speaking out for God for fear of what somebody might do to me. I mean, that at best is probably not persecution, but I think all of us have faced that level of persecution. And it may well be, as we get closer to the end of time, the closer to the Lord's return, that we should realize that persecution is not just something that may happen, it probably will happen. So the question is, are you ready? Because ready or not, it very well may happen to us in our lifetime. Now, I tell you this for a few different reasons. One, I want us to finish up this correspondence that Paul had with the church in Thessalonica. I want to do it for a few different reasons. One is because in their experience, I think there are things that they went through in their day that really aren't that different from what we're experiencing, even in this pandemic. There is hope that Paul gave to them in their day that is hope for us in our experience and in our day. And so we need to be ready. And then we need to realize that whether we face overt persecution or just severe hardship, whether it's hardship because we're Christians or hardships because we're human beings living on a fallen planet, we need to be ready for hard times. We're foolish if we're not ready for hard times, and we're probably equally foolish if we're not ready to face persecution should that come. Now, the Thessalonians, as you may remember, because we've talked about them in months past, they knew about persecution. When Paul was with them, he was driven out of town because of the persecution that he experienced. And they were left with the fallout, both from Jews and from Gentiles, Greeks, who were not happy with their conversion. And so for them to be followers of Jesus came at a great cost. And the Apostle Paul realized that, and he addressed that to some extent in his first letter. And now as we turn to his second letter of Thessalonians, we discover that the situation hasn't changed very much. In fact, the fact is, as you turn the page from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians, these letters probably came to the Thessalonians less than a year apart. Remember again, these were new believers. Paul just had a short time with them, and as he shared his faith and talked to them about spiritual things, these were people who were new to the faith, and they had a lot of questions, and they were confused. And so Paul wrote his first letter to help them and to help them unravel some of their confusion. We discover that apparently when Paul sent Timothy and Silas with that first letter, they came back to him and they reported what they saw. And we see some of that reflected in this first chapter of this first letter. We see that in spite of what they were facing, the persecution, the difficulty, they were moving ahead. In fact, they were spiritually thriving. And in spite of their confusion, they were still trusting God. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to help, again, help them understand some of the things that were unclear to them and to encourage them. As I see 2 Thessalonians, it is primarily a letter of encouragement. As you and I read it, I think we are fairly struck by the fact that it talks a lot about Jesus' return. But the purpose of all that it says is primarily to encourage them in the middle of their suffering and their difficulties. And so that's why this is of value to us today. We may not be being persecuted, but I think the same encouragement that they faced, that they had as they faced difficulty, is encouragement that can encourage us as well. So let me explain how this chapter is laid out, because I just want to give kind of an overview in this message. This is Paul's encouragement to these believers in chapter 1. The first couple verses are just an introduction, just a standard introduction. But then Paul begins by with a thanksgiving and a prayer for them. He notes the good things that he sees happening in their lives. This is verses 3 and 4. He says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So, and that's what he encourages them with, what he sees happening in their lives in those first couple verses 3 and 4. Then in verses 5 through 10, he looks ahead to Jesus' return to offer them hope in their suffering. Now, as he offers this hope, it may seem kind of different than the kind of hope you might expect, but let me just read these verses. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Now we're going to look at those verses in a little bit more detail because I don't know about you, but the whole discussion, it's encouraging to know Jesus is coming back for me. It's a little troubling to think about his judgment upon others, but that's what Paul talks about. So we'll look at that briefly. Then finally, Paul prays for them. And this is his prayer. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that in the name of our Lord Jesus, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to encourage these believers. All that he says and all that he prays for them is to encourage them. So let me just look quickly at these parts to see how they encourage the Thessalonians, and more importantly, how they can encourage us as well. First of all, he says he is encouraged because he sees in verse 3, that your faith is growing more and more. One of the things that I have to constantly remember, and you probably heard me say over and over again because it's just contrary to how I feel about difficulties. My primary agenda in life is quite often just to be comfortable and happy. And that is not God's primary agenda for me. He is making me more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes to make me the person he wants me to be requires my going through things that I don't want to go through. And that was true with these Christians in Thessalonica. I'm sure if you'd asked them, they would not have signed up to go through persecution. And I'm sure, like me, if I could have, I would have told God, you know, let's let somebody else deal with the global pandemic. I'm doing pretty well right here, right now, God. But God's agenda for us, for his church, is not our agenda. We were talking about this in our small group again in the Lord's Prayer. It begins, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's a powerful statement because we're saying, God, I'm not asking that you do things my way. I ask that you help me to be willing to do things your way. And sometimes God's way is painful. Sometimes God's way is difficult because sometimes the only way we're going to change is when we have the rough edges sanded off of our lives. But what was happening with the Thessalonians and the reason Paul speaks to them to encourage them is he says, I see that happening with you. I see you're growing. It's exciting to see. And I have to tell you as a church family, as I see your faces on the Zoom, I look at many of you and realize that in 23 years as your pastor, some of you I've known almost all of those 23 years. And I see some of you, and I'm not going to embarrass any of you, but I thought about several of you by name as I was rehearsing my message. People who came to our church who are fairly new believers, and yet you have taken your faith and put it to work. You've endured some challenges and some hardships, and I see in your life evidence that you're growing, that you're serving God, that He's doing great things in your life. That's encouragement when we face hard times. And God uses hard times in our lives for that very purpose. And that's why Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He wants to encourage them by saying, I see good things happening. Your faith is growing. He says, I see your love for each other increasing. I thought about this particular characteristic in relationship to our church family a couple weeks ago. Some of you will remember this. Kevin and Teresa, I know you're listening in on this. I think it was a Friday night, I sent out an email to the church family, and I said, Kevin and Teresa need our help. They need some Lysol, and I knew we didn't have any. So having heard from Teresa that Kevin and Teresa needed Lysol because Teresa had been diagnosed with the virus, she didn't want to give it to her husband. And anyway, I just sent out a little email and said, if you have Lysol, I know it's hard to find in the stores, please let me know. Within about 5 minutes of sending that out, I got a response from Sid Henry. He said, Pastor, I've got some. If you want it, it's yours. Within a half hour of sending out that email, Daniel Kang had driven from Ossining here and had dropped off several cans of Lysol. Within about an hour of that, the Oakletrees had contacted me and asked what they could do. And several others of you had reached out, and I actually had more offers than we had need. And within, I think, an hour of when I sent that out, I was able to take about 4 or 5 cans of Lysol to Kevin and Teresa. I see the evidence of our love for one another shown in tangible ways, willing to give up precious commodities in this pandemic. And God allows us to have those experiences so that we can grow. Paul saw that happening in the lives of the Thessalonians. I see that happening in the lives of our church family, and it's very encouraging to me. Paul says, this is clear evidence that you are persevering. Now, understand this. Just because you go through hard times does not mean that you're going to grow. That's a choice you and I have to make in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I've often said trials will either make you bitter or they'll make you better, but the choice is yours. I've seen people, you've seen people in the midst of this pandemic who just get angry and frustrated. There's no question that they are hurting, and they have good reason to hurt. But the question as believers is, what do we do with that hurt? Do we channel that in rage towards God, or do we submit and say, God, you must have a better plan for this because I don't like this, but I know you're good. I know you're sovereign. I know you're in control. I'm going to trust you. And when you trust God in the midst of suffering and allow him to work in your life, trust isn't just a passive thing. This perseverance, this endurance that Paul talks about here is allowing God to work good through the trials. It's saying, God, how can I be better for this? What is it you want to do in my life? The Thessalonian believers were facing persecution. We're facing a pandemic. But when you face hard times, if you are willing to trust God, to allow him to work his good in your life, he can make you a better person, to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was so encouraged. This wasn't just a pep talk. This was theology at work. This is what God does in your life and my life if we let him. So the second thing that Paul does after he's encouraged them for what's happening in their lives is he offers them hope in the midst of their suffering. These are people, again, remember, they're being persecuted. They're being persecuted by Jews who are jealous, by Gentiles, Greeks who didn't like how this was impacting their lives. They didn't like this, the changes they were seeing in family members and friends. And consequently, these people were suffering. So Paul offers them the hope of God's justice. And that's what he says in verses 5 through 10. Now, we're not thrilled with these verses because we're not very comfortable with God's judgment. But notice that this is God's recompense. It's probably a better way to think about it. He's talking about what will happen to those who are persecuting and to those who are persecuted. He says, all this is evidence. What is he talking about? All this perseverance, the good work that God is doing in your perseverance, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. In other words, that what God is allowing to happen is good because it's producing good fruit in your life. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble for those who trouble you and will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And then so when will that happen? Is it guaranteed that this virus will be over and we'll be back to our old jobs and our old lives by the end of the summer? I hope so. That's not what this passage promises. It says this will happen in verse 7 when Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Just in passing, this passage is an allusion to a number of Old Testament passages, but one in particular is Isaiah chapter 66. And the very things that are spoken of God coming in judgment are applied to Jesus, which is interesting. So just indirectly, this is making a statement that Jesus is God. That's not Paul's primary purpose. It may not even been in his mind, but this passage is a parallel to God's coming in judgment, and yet it is Jesus who comes with his angels. And he will deliver those who are suffering unjustly, and he will pay back those who are doing the persecution. But we need to realize that every single person one day will be confronted with the fact that this world and this life will come to an end. And at that point, there's only two places you can stand: with Jesus or against Jesus. Those of us who have trusted him and are trusting him can find that to be a great encouragement because he's got something great ahead. We will be relieved. We will be glorified in some ways. All that awaits us. But for those who've turned their backs on God or just ignored him, they know what his word says, but they're just too busy to think about it. This is a warning for them and a warning for us, because we're friends, family members, acquaintances, neighbors with these folks. And what is good news for us as believers is sobering news for those who are not. But it is an encouragement. If you're facing persecution, one of the great things that this will do, this is, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And this persecution, this pain, is only temporary. And that's true whether it's persecution or a pandemic. Jesus is returning. But specifically for the Thessalonians, it was more than just he was going to take them out of their misery. He was promising them glory. Then finally, having encouraged them by what he saw happening in their lives, encouraging them by what was ahead for them in their lives, he prays about what is going on in their lives in verses 11 and 12. And I love this prayer as I read it. It's a prayer that I think perhaps we need to think about. We've focused on other prayers in the last year or two. This is another one that's worthwhile. Paul says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he prays three things for them. He prays that God would make them worthy of their call, of his calling. And we see that happening in the very opening as Paul saw their faith growing and their love increasing. God was using the persecution and the hard times they were facing, and that was his prayer. It's a good prayer for us. Lord, help us not to waste this hard time. Just because we're uncomfortable doesn't mean that we're going to be holy. That's a step further that requires our obedience and God's Spirit's enabling. But it's a great prayer to have for one another. Make us worthy of your calling, Lord. Use the pain for good in our lives. He says, "I pray that God will grant you what you want." That's my paraphrase. But in our better moments, in our moments when we are focusing on God and what we sense he wants to do in our lives, what is it that we want to see change? What is it we want to see deepened in our lives? I was thinking about that in my life, and I am very fortunate, as all of you know, to have had the parents that I was raised with. My dad, as most of you know, was an outstanding Christian leader. He was president of two different seminaries. He wrote probably four or five different books. He was known as one of the outstanding preachers in the world. He was just a good man. I tell you that because living as his son, I realized God did not call me to be Haddon Robinson. He called me to be Tory Robinson. And I came to grips with that a long time ago. But one of the things that I saw in my dad's life that I desire more and more in my life is a stronger discipline. I work pretty hard, but I'm not always as disciplined and as organized as I need to be. And I see all the things that my dad was able to accomplish in his life. Even though he was a president, he still preached almost every weekend. He found time to write books. He changed people's lives. I look at all that he accomplished in his life and I think, wow, he really utilized his time well. So as you pray for me as your pastor, pray that God would work in me a greater discipline. But what is it you pray for in your better moments when you think, I really want to be more of what God wants for me? What is it that you desire? Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. God, give them what they want, what your Spirit has put in their lives, what you've called them to do in obedience. Help them to do it. It's a great prayer for our family members, for our church members, for one another. God, give them what they want when they're honest with you. And finally, he prays for them that the name of Jesus would be glorified along with their names. You know, this seems kind of strange. We understand that Jesus' name would be glorified, but it seems almost wrong to pray that their names would be glorified. But he says, we pray this so the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about that and realized, you know, we are, and the Bible talks about this, we are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces. Think about Leonardo da Vinci. I am not a great art critic, even an art appreciator. I, as I get older, I think I'm learning more and appreciating it more. But think about da Vinci. Think about some of his great works. One that frequently comes to my mind as a pastor is the Last Supper, you know, where somehow he's got everybody sitting on the same side of the table, all the disciples. And then probably his best known work, or at least the one that immediately comes to my mind, is the one in the Louvre, the Mona Lisa. Those are his masterpieces, among many others. Those pieces are noted because of how interesting they are, but they're also noted because of whose they are. Those of you who are fans of the Antiques Roadshow, Sue and I find ourselves watching it in quarantine a lot. Frequently, we will see these pictures, these paintings that are brought in. And sometimes there's these beautiful paintings, and as people bring in their paintings, the name on the painting is some obscure person. Sometimes there's not even a name on the painting. And I'm learning as I watch the Antiques Roadshow that usually, even if I really like that painting, it's not going to be worth all that much. But occasionally, they'll bring in a painting, and it's by an artist whose name I recognize. And if I recognize it, it's got to be known pretty well. And I think, this is going to be good. This is going to be worth something. And sometimes those things are hundreds of thousands of dollars. And they've been sitting in somebody's garage someplace. Well, in many ways, we are God's masterpiece. But he does in us, people say, wow, if God can do that in their life, just think what he could do in my life. Just think what he can do for others. And ultimately, the glory isn't to us. The glory is to him. But as we are obedient, as we follow him, yes, we get recognized. Yes, it is awesome what God does. But ultimately, to God be the glory, great things he has done, as we sang earlier today. So Paul wants to encourage the Thessalonians just as he wants to encourage us. So what do we do with all this? Hopefully you've already seen a few things, but let me just share three things real quickly. How can this help us and encourage us? First of all, Peter says, friends, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, we've said it. Ready or not, it's going to come. Difficulties, trials, even persecution may lie in our future. So don't be surprised by it. Ask God, God, if this comes into my life, or in our case, since it has come into our lives in this pandemic, would you do something good with it? Would you help me to yield myself to your spirit to work your purposes in me? But you know, I find that everyone around us, you know, we're just all waiting for the pandemic to end, we want it to be done at the end of May at the latest. And you know as well as I do that some of the predictions are very discouraging. It could be a year or two or more. Now, I'm not saying we should be resigned for any of that, but we shouldn't be surprised by it. And realize that if we are going through hard times, as God's people who belong to a God who is sovereign and in control and who loves us, then the question isn't, God, how do we get out from under this, but how can we be more and more like Jesus as a result of this? Don't be surprised by it. Another way of thinking about it is what I oftentimes tell people when I am counseling with them. And that is, if you're going to pay a high tuition fee anyway, shouldn't you learn something in the process? I mean, we're facing difficulties, but just because we face difficulties doesn't mean that we're going to grow. So as you deal with the discouragement and the frustration and the difficulties and the fear that is all part of this pandemic and the financial aftermath, the question we should ask is, how can we be better for it? How can we be the people God wants us to be? We could go through this whole thing and just be miserable people and be people that make everybody else miserable. Or we can be people who bring glory to God and point people to Him. And finally, this whole experience that we're dealing with, the brokenness of our world, the pain of death, the pain of sickness, the lack of security in the things of this world, all it does is it points us to the fact that God has a better plan. We are so rooted. I am so rooted in this world. And yet He says, I have a place for you that you can't even imagine. And if I'm going to prepare that place for you, I'm going to come again. That where I am, you may be also. So there's reason to long for the return of Jesus, to allow this to pull up our roots a little bit from being so entrenched here and now. So are you ready? Because ready or not, Jesus is returning. And ready or not, until then, we live in a fallen world. And we're going to face difficulties. We may even face persecution. But if we're ready, we can entrust ourselves to the hands of a good God who will make it all worthwhile. And if we're ready, we can tell others about this good God so they can be part of this great hope with us. So are you ready? Or not? The choice is yours. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this ancient letter that is so relevant to modern times. Lord, I pray for each of us that those things that we in our better moments want you to do, that you would be able to work those in us and through us for your glory. And may we be people with this unshakable hope that points others to you because it changes the way we live in the midst of these hard times. Thank you for these reminders and this instruction. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing and what you will do as we entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.